We have anything that come up in prayer since our time last night? Yes, Linda. This is yes. With after the operation, okay? Because we've noted that in prayer, but now there's complications related to it. Now, where is he?
Phoenix.
That's right. Yeah, you told me that. And his name?
Larry.
Okay. Be in prayer for Larry, Linda's brother-in-law, David's brother. And had a triple bypass. And how old is Larry? 54. Young guy. Okay. And what are you laughing about? He's young. 54 is very. And you're going to know that one day. Spring chicken. Very young. It's all relative. Okay, let's be in prayer for that. Absolutely. How's you doing? You see, you getting your bug over and everything? Okay. All right. All right.
My brother's brother-in-law.
What was he doing? Water skiing or snow skiing? All right, let's be in prayer. Yeah, that's another thing that happens. That's when you know where you are in age, when you try to do those things you can't do, but you think you can do. It doesn't work. All right. Yes, we'll be in prayer for both. Anything else? Okay. Again, I remind you to be in prayer. I'm doing some work today and some of our studies and something else I'm working on. It's just, as I told you before, that what we're going through tonight, these one another's, I have been a member of the body of Christ more years than you count, but it's close to 50 now years as a Christian. And things like this, in the manner in which we're just looking at it, I've never been taught. And it is so important. And as I said, when you look at so many problems that people have, it is right here that we're dealing with in regard to what really makes a Christian Christian, and that which separates us in the manner in which and the reasons why we function in the manner in which we do toward one another. And when you enter into the battle, it so many things are going to happen in your life, in your marriage, and just every area, boom, and to test, to see if you really are going to trust him and put together the things that are there. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for looking at some things. We're studying the forgive one another passages right now, and tonight we should get into the next one. So we're spending some time on this, but with very good reason. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer and just for the Holy Spirit to reveal these things and to illuminate for us. Heavenly Father, we approach the throne of grace and now that your Spirit will illuminate for us the understanding of this very difficult interrelationship function between believers. that we will understand, Heavenly Father, not only what we are to do, but why we are to do it and how we are to do it. We know, Father, that we're going to be continually tested throughout all of our Christian life in this area. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will awaken us. These are not just the mere words, that we will see the spiritual impact, the spiritual reasons for what's going on here. The adversary, Heavenly Father, is built upon, his whole foundation is built upon the absence of forgiveness. His whole foundation of his kingdom is built on no forgiveness. Your kingdom, on the other hand, Heavenly Father, the whole foundation of it is forgiveness, otherwise we would not be in it. And so, Father, we come and we study this to diametrically opposed principles of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. One is built on no forgiveness. One is built on total forgiveness. And so, Father, as we enter into this study, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see these kinds of things that are going on. How it reflects the glory of Christ. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers and the darkness and the kingdom of darkness, that we'll be able to see these things. We know we're going to be tested. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyway, we're going to close out our study of forgive one another. And as we close out, I want you to understand that this is not just an idle study. This is very, very difficult. That's impossible. In many cases, in the flesh. Impossible. It is so much easier just to say I forgive and walk away. It is so much easier to divorce. It is so much easier to murder, to kill somebody, to attack them, to get revenge in some way, to completely disassociate. That's so much easier. And nothing is demanded of me. I'm out of here. I don't have to do anything. If it comes, the hurt, the sin that is between two people, comes into the point of revenge, I want to see them hurt like I hurt. This is not easy. The study of Christianity history, called church history, will verify it. It's not easy. The divisions that go on in church history, throughout all church history, and I'm talking about the way Christians deal with Christians, and let's just assume for the sake of our discussion that these various things that happen in church history right up to today are Christians. Because they come under that name anyway, they claim to be. I think I told you, John Calvin taught a great sermon and then walked out and hung somebody because they were of a different theological camp than he was. Right out in front of his assembly building, the home where they were meeting. Just hung this person up a tree because they believed in the free will of man. And that's just an isolated one. We know of so many different massacres and different killings and separations and hate that have occurred to church history. It's so much easier than to forgive. A lot of times we just don't want to forgive. You just don't know what this man, this woman has done in this marriage. You just don't know. I don't want to be reconciled to them. I don't want them. In fact, I'm glad it's over. I don't care about Christ crucified. All the way to, I'd like to reconcile, but I can't. And we live today in a society and a time And not that it's new, because this has been going on all through. Don't get the idea that, boy, we really live in some bad times. People, there were a lot worse times than what we lived. Please understand that. There were times when parents would throw their babies into fire. Now, we haven't got that point where we have a whole cult built on that type of activity yet. But it's been in history. But we live in a time when we just don't, we like to talk about it, but we don't want to do it. And I want to emphasize again, it is difficult. It is so difficult to forgive someone. And I want to do a little personification here. By personification, I mean, let's talk about what God did in just an abstract, isolated vacuum, and not emphasize all the theology involved. I created this being in harmony, gave everything that they could possibly want, and they sin against me. And it's not just because of a hate or hurt. He's perfectly righteous. It's something that he is, in that sense of his being his person. Not, God doesn't choose to be righteous, people. He is righteous. He doesn't choose to be. He is. So from that he just goes, this is nothing I can have with these people. But also because of who he is, love, I want to be. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take my son and I'm going to slam dunk him. I'm going to put him on a cross. That's how much I want to forgive man. And that's what it took. People, it's not easy to forgive. And that's why I emphasize all the way through here, walking in the power of the Spirit. Because sometimes I can say it's not possible. It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you why. I want to show you the cost. It cost God, his Son, to forgive us. So that now what God does, still just talking with you, personifying these things, he puts his Son on a cross, and so every time an unbeliever comes to the cross, every time a believer who sins comes back to the cross and repents and goes back to faith, God does not look at what you and I have done. He's looking at the basis of his forgiveness. My Son. Because of my Son, I will forgive. I have forgiven. That's how tough forgiving and reconciling is. It's so difficult, he had to put his Son on a cross, sacrificing. And now all forgiveness is based on that, including people, if we're going to finish up tonight, including your forgiveness and my forgiveness of one another. We do not look at the other person. God does not look at me when I come to him for forgiveness. God does not look at any unbeliever. I sacrificed my Son that I could be reconciled with you. Yeah, but that's spiritual. No, that's God. That's reality. The cross is not an imaginary concept. Incarnate God dying on a cross is not some theological concept. It's a reality. And why did it happen? For the sole reason that God could forgive and reconcile us to him. Let that sink in. Because you are going to be, you have been, you are, whatever, we all are going to be in this great area of that testing of forgiving. And it is just it just demands too much. I'd rather just walk away. I just don't want to. No, we won't, dear people. In the flesh, we won't. Without the cross and without the Holy Spirit, we can't. So this is not something simple that we're studying. Build up one another, serve one another. Those in our minds can say, okay, that's why I keep trying to emphasize to you, we're talking about when things are bad, when they really hurt us, is when you've got to serve them, build them up, bear their burden. That's why I try to emphasize that. Because it's easy to help and serve and build up and give a preference to when everything's going good and we're all in the same thing. More and more, I'm so sorry that this is happening in your life. Let me come over and help you and let me do this. But what if they've hurt you? Sinned against you? Can you still go over and serve them? That's where all of these things fit in. But even that, all these things, okay, I can in my mind, but forgive and be reconciled with certain people, no. And I want so badly, I want to go in here and I want to manipulate this to where it'll come out to be what I want it to be. I want so much to twist this thing around where I get to walk away and have no responsibility of reconciliation and forgiveness. Just a forgiveness, an impersonal, abstract forgiveness that just gets me off the hook. But damn them. People, it isn't going to work. And that's why I've taken the laborious time of showing you the two words, translated, forgive, and went through the time to show you, not academically, and not, I wasn't up here showing you what I know from the Greek and Hebrew about how the same word is used of man and the same word is used of God and the same word used here and the same word for all this intellectual discussion. I'm showing you that there's no loopholes here. A lot of Christians are like good lawyers. They're going to find the loophole. It is. It is right here. I found the loophole. I can get away with it. I don't have to forgive. I don't have to be reconciled. I don't have to do this. Fine. You want to put a veil over your eyes as to what Scripture is saying? You want to put a veil over your eyes as to the cross? That's fine. Do it. Go take your trip. Because the pattern, forgive me, is as Christ forgives, as God forgives through Christ. So when you find your little loophole, what you've done is put a veil over the cross. There's just no way you're going to get around it here, people. So let's close up our study. Seven questions that I hope we have answered in this study of forgiving one another. What is forgiveness? What is the basis of forgiveness? The basis of forgiveness of the cross. What should be forgiven? All things can be forgiven by a man through the power of the Spirit. Why should I forgive? We should forgive because they are in Christ. We should forgive because Christ has forgiven us. We should forgive for the basis of why you and I are even left here on earth. Can I really forgive 70 times 7? Yes, in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the flesh, no. Power of the flesh, people, you're going to look like a total jerk. I will assure you, your mother and your dad and your best friend are going to tell you you're a jerk for forgiving 70 times 7. You're letting them take advantage of you. You're letting them walk all over you. People, I want to emphasize, you never lose. You never get short-seated if you forgive in the power of the Spirit. It may look like they're getting away with it, that dirty rat, but they're not. I'm dealing, and the forgiveness thing is dealing with you, but it may look that way to the world, to human thinking, to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't look that way at the cross, does it? Are you getting away with anything when God forgives you at the cross? Always go back to the cross. Are you getting away with something when all you do is go and trust Him at the cross and boom, you're in. Is an unbeliever getting away with something? No. Then people understand that in your own life. What are the results of forgiveness? Where there is repentance, forgiveness, there is the whole open way, as we've seen and are going to see tonight in closing, the way of reconciliation. How can I truly forgive? In the power of God the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's make our way. Let me read to you again Colossians 3:13, because I do want to close this up. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive. Colossians 3, well, let's see, that was the Colossians 3. Then we have Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And remember, we dealt with the concept of one another being a reflexive, in other words, yourself. This is something that the church does to itself. It's not the actual Greek word one another. It's the actual Greek translation is forgive yourself. So when you forgive another born-again believer in Christ, you are forgiving yourself in Christ. Because the passage looks at the body as one. We are one in Christ. And that's so important to get that in your mind. It's amazing how believers often will forgive a family member of something atrocious, but will not forgive another Christian. Yeah, but that's my brother. That's my mother. That's my son. That's family. People, far greater than that is the eternal family you're in. The eternal family that we're in. So I'm not saying don't do this because you're not going to do this. I'm saying as you see how you can do that, we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. We forgive one another. We looked at the definition. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is the result of a wrong done against you. We did through a brief look at the words that are used in regard to forgiving. And we looked up at some summary conclusions. And I guess this is where we are in that. One, we are to recognize that other believers will sin against us, and we dealt with that. Then, two, we are told in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, what we are to do when they do sin against us and hurt us. We are to forgive one another. Three, as a meaning and result of forgiving, all we have to do is to go back and study how God the Father has forgiven us. That was a long point in that. Then we just started looking at some of the concepts. In point four, we looked at Matthew 18 in dealing with Peter's great question. If I forgive 7 times 7, or Christ answers 70 times 7. 5. Another problem related to forgiving believers is we cannot forgive every type of sin. And then we looked at passages where any sin, including blasphemy, can be forgiven. 6. Another difficult passage was Matthew chapter 11, 24 through 27. Where God says, I do not forgive you if you do not forgive. We dealt with what was going on there. Point 7, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, dealing with believers who don't want to forgive. And be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And he comes back 7 times in the same day with the same sin. And people, it's going to look like you're the sucker. Do you repent? Yes. Okay. We're back. Let's go. Let's go back to work. Come back in. And he does it 7 times. Somebody's standing over on the side. Hey, fool. That person isn't repenting. He's just telling you that. How do you know he isn't repenting? Because he's doing it over and over. That doesn't mean he didn't repent. People, repenting doesn't mean I'll never do it again. Understand what repenting is. Does not mean I'll never do it again. I did it. I understand it was wrong. And I understand that. And I regret that I did that. Boom. What's going on in their soul is between them and God. Anyway, we spent a lengthy time on that. The 8th, we noted that this is what we studied, and it's a very important one, is one of the difficulties in forgiving another believer is that we want forgiveness to do things that forgiveness simply cannot do. For one example, we noted how we want it to cleanse. I would like to forgive them, but doggone it, I know they're going to do it again. People, forgiveness doesn't mean cleansing, and that's what bothers us. And then what we want to do, we want to go have them cleansed. Where do we go have them cleansed? I want you to go to the washing machine called human therapy, human psychology. I want you to go and let some human go through and reprogram your whole inner being. I don't believe and don't trust in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to do the cleansing. God forgives and God cleanses. People you and I cannot cleanse. We can convict and we can acquit, but we cannot cleanse. We can say you're guilty or not guilty, but we cannot cleanse. God can cleanse. Don't try to do that. And then we noted some 6-7 things that it would do. Forgiveness does not take away the sin. Forgiveness cannot save or deliver from sin. Forgiveness cannot cover the sin. Forgiveness does not purify the person. It does not propitiate. Only Christ can do that. So we studied a lot of things that forgiveness simply cannot do, and nor was it even designed to do. Then we finished up Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another whoever has a complaint against a brother. And we spent time in complaint, quarrel, last week in dealing with that great issue of the complaining and who has a complaint. Okay. Now, we're to do this on the basis of how the Lord has forgiven you. And that's where we left off. We are to forgive one another. The pattern of the forgiveness is by Jesus Christ at the cross, how God the Father forgives us through the person of Christ. So at the cross, we learn at the cross what forgiveness is and is not. Don't go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Go to the cross if you ever want to learn and understand what forgiveness is. Now, if you just simply don't want to forgive and you don't want to make up and you don't want to be reconciled and you don't want to do it, then it's fine. But don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't turn around and say, oh, I'm walking with the Lord and I'm a great Christian. One of the most important things of being a great Christian, people, the heart, foundation of Christianity is what? We're forgiven at the cross and reconciled back with God, costing His Son. I want to forgive, but I can't. Get in the power of the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit. And Paul tells us in Philippians, He will put His desires in us. I like the way Lewis Berry Taper worded it. Father, give me the desire to do Your will. I don't even desire it. I do not desire to do Your will. So, Father, give me the desire to desire. And that's a prayer God will answer, and I agree with April. I think God will answer that. Okay, this brought us into the point of the question, what is involved in forgiveness at the cross? Because this is where we are taken. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So just as there's a pattern, people. It's always this pattern. It goes back to Salvation 1. It goes back to what happened at the cross. We are to love as Christ loved. We are to forgive as Christ forgives. We can't pervert and twist and make love be what we want it to be, people. And we can't do that with forgiveness either. And I know some of you are sitting there, yeah, but you don't understand. People, I'm not up here talking self-righteously. I'm telling you up front, it's tough. But I'm also telling you it's possible in the power of the Spirit of the living God. That's one of the reasons He gave to us the Holy Spirit, people. If you don't want to walk in the Spirit, that's another deal. You don't want to do it, it's another deal. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with what are we to do with one another. We are to forgive one another, and if we go to the cross, what happened there is forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, fellowship, and function. Now, if you're taking notes, let me give it to you again. What happens at the cross? As the Lord has forgiven you at the cross, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration of fellowship, and function or service. You get right back to what your marriage was about, right back to what the assembly was about, right back to whatever the friendship was about. It was in the momentum of the glorification of Christ. Get right back to that. So you can tell, that's why He did it. People, God did not create us to be vessels of dishonor. He wants to get right back to what He had in mind in the beginning. He wants us to be vessels of honor. I can't do that until I'm reconciled to you and empowered by you. And so he says, okay, that's what I'll do on the basis of my son's work on the cross. So get back to the function and the purpose. So this is how we are to forgive. This is the purpose of it. This is the end result of it. Now, it is in the context of forgiving, in our passage, that we are to bear with one another. That was the beginning of the verse. We noted the relationship, and I want to bring out something here. We noted the relationship of long-suffering and kindness in spiritual love. How to bear with one another. Bear with one another, you remember, means that they're out of the plan of God. They're in sin, as it were. And I'm going to bear with them. That means I'm going to work with them, walk with them to get them back into the spiritual life. What allows me to do that? To bear with one another. It is to bear with one another. Now, this bearing means in difficult times. All of these have their primary emphasis on difficult times. Okay, let's draw a line for the duration of that time frame. Here's the duration that I have to bear with them. Let's just say, so I can talk about it here, they get back into the spiritual life and right off into the sunset and all that stuff. Okay, here's this period where I have to bear with them. What's going to allow me to do it? Spiritual love is what? Spiritual love, the greatest manifestation of faith, spiritual love is, first of all, long-suffering. Now, I'm able to bear with them. Are you able, making this clear? I'm able to bear with them because love is long-suffering. It will suffer long without changing, without weakening. Does that make sense to you? Why can I bear because of love being long-suffering? Hello? Okay, good. That's what spiritual love is. It is long-suffering. And love, another one. Love does what? Love bears. What did he say? Bears all things. People, it bears when they hurt you. Trust can't do that. Honor can't do that. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil can't do that. Integrity can't do that. Virtue can't do that. The Bible's very clear. What the Holy Spirit pours in us that can do that. Spiritual love bears it. And remember, it means to bear it without changing itself. Without weakening. It's like that giant shock absorber. Inside, just taking all the shock. Well, you get a smooth ride in the Christian life. But what's taking all the shock and all the hurt and all the stuff? It's spiritual love, because spiritual love can bear it. This is what spiritual love can do. Okay, we cannot twist and pervert the whole concept of forgiveness. And it is spiritual love, people. The impact of spiritual love is forgiveness. We're to bear, to forgive, to bear. That's the long suffering. Those two things put together. Now what will happen is spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love bears. Spiritual love puts all these things in perspective. And therefore, spiritual love allows us to forgive one another, and that's why forgiveness of God is related to His love. Spiritual love rejoices in righteousness. It rejoices in the plan of God going on. So therefore, forgiveness and then reconciliation takes place, and we're right back to the plan of God. We're right back to bringing glory to Him, and spiritual love is rejoicing inside. It isn't looking back and saying, boy, I really took it on this one. Boy, they really got away with a lot on me here. They did that to me, and they did this to me, and on and on. It doesn't even do that. It doesn't consider when wronged. That's why it can forgive. Spiritual love does not consider when wronged. That's a powerful thing that God has given to us in spiritual love, dear people. And when it will not even consider when wronged, forgive. That's why Paul says this love surpasses understanding. I don't understand it. Theologically, I can sit down with the best of them and talk about the cross. But the magnitude of that love that did it, I don't understand that kind of love. Don't even pretend to. All I can say to you is, He did it out of His love. the magnitude and the infinity of his love. That's all I can say about it. And when that love flows through you, the same thing happens. It does not consider when wrong. Got to consider when you're wrong. I mean, you're a fool if you don't. Love doesn't. Argue with Scripture. Argue with Him. Argue with His love. Argue with the cross. Don't argue with me. It says love does not consider when wrong, and therefore it can forget. Okay. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. As the Lord had in the same manner also you. Same manner that you are forgiven at the cross, we are to forgive one another. And that's why Christ made it the new commandment when he said, loving one another just as I have loved you. And in this manner, the world's going to know that you belong to me. They will learn something about how does Christ love? How does God love? Well, if you take a look at most Christians, God loves in a very judgmental way. He loves and works according to law. All these things, but not according to his love. They know nothing. The world knows very little about the love of Christ and the love of God, people. They know a world about law because we Christians want to put them under law. And it makes so right to condemn and shoot our own because that makes such good sense in law. But to forgive doesn't make sense. The other people ought to get what they deserve. I always, when you say that, I want you to ask yourself, do you get what you deserve at the cross? Do you get, even as a Christian, do you get what you deserve from God? I hope none of you think, yeah, I'm so good, I deserve to be alive even, much less any blessings. I don't deserve anything. I don't get what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, I'd be squished. You don't get what you deserve. We get just the opposite, what we don't deserve. People, the cross defies human understanding, people. If you stay at the cross, which we studied 2 Tuesdays ago, if you stay at the cross, you're going to have to drop human thinking, especially American thinking. Boy, I pay all my debts, and I'm a man of honor, and I pay everything I owe. You do? Did you pay everything at the cross? Do you pay back God? Yeah, stutter and start rationalizing from the tree. People, I'm the most dishonorable person there is. I don't repay God. I don't pay God what back. But you know what? I can't, and neither can you. He doesn't want me to. His son did it. Yep, no. Stay at the cross. Stay there. That's our example. That's where it's going to be done. All right, look at Ephesians 4 with me for a few minutes. We've done most of our work, but let's look at the second passage, Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Okay, hope you found it. Paul's writing. And he says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, we have studied be kind to one another. We've already done to be kind to one another. So we've gone through that, and we've spent some good time in that, and what that means, and how it reveals itself when we're kind to one another. Now, the next thing, it says be tender-hearted. This is an adjective. The Greek word, without getting through all of this stuff, phlognos, it comes from the bowels, and that was the center of life activity at this time of writing to the Greeks. And so it's translated the heart, and tender-hearted. The tender heart is a heart that is full of compassion, full of understanding, full of mercy. So the context is when another believer is suffering, and they are suffering from sin, they're suffering from the conflict, so it doesn't matter why they're suffering. People, the Good Samaritan didn't stop and ask, hey, why are you down there? Are you a crook?
Are you down there because you got beat up by somebody you were trying to rob? Because if you did, I'm going to leave you with the dog. You didn't see that. He was tender-hearted. There is some human being, not even a Christian, because this is just an example that Christ gave, another human being, and we're talking about another person in Christ, another human being that's suffering. I'm going to help. So, tender-hearted means when another believer is suffering, maybe from sin or failure, maybe not, maybe wrongly in the concept of the tree of knowledge, maybe not, whatever it is. So instead of calling them a loser, instead of saying you got what you deserve, see, instead of the anonym, or instead of, and here's the opposite of being tender-hearted in the Greek, the opposite is unmerciful, hard, tough. See? That's the opposite. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. So instead of being unmerciful, being hard, being rough, well, that's what you deserve. You've got what you deserve. I don't find that in Scripture. Well, that could be your attitude. Our attitude. It's not in Scripture. So you got your choice. You can do this or do this. But being tender-hearted instead of being unmerciful, hard or tough. But instead of that, a believer empowered by the Holy Spirit, therefore spiritual love is tender-hearted, full of compassion. So let's take a look at the progression real quick here, this beautiful verse. First of all, be kind. What is kind? What is needed. What is profitable in their spiritual recovery, to get them back into walking in the Spirit again, being reconciled back with the Lord, back reconciled with the family, with the local assembly. Then tender-hearted, showing compassion, not judgment, being merciful. So, judgment and all of that, somebody might say, yeah, but boy, you're helping this person that's a bum. Hey, God's going to take care of that part. What the Holy Spirit is leading me to do is kindness and tender-hearted. So this is what we're to do. Tender-hearted, showing compassion, not judgment, not being unmerciful, or, you know, the old slang, the saying, not tough love. Tough love. This is love. I love you. But it's tough love to get you in shape. People, that is a lie. It's a lie. Is that what happens to you at the cross? All right, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to beat you up a little bit. Now let's get at the cross. Let's stay at the cross. We'll see what's going on. And finally, forgiving each other. Same construction as in Colossian passage. We have the present middle participle using the passive voice of charizomai plus the reflexive, yourselves. Again, this is something that the body will do to itself. Here in Ephesians 4:32, we have a qualifier, just as we did there. The pattern for the forgiveness, it's there. And I love this because it's not without its pattern. And the pattern, once again, goes back to what I've been talking about tonight. The pattern goes back to the cross. Look at verse 32. Forgiving each other, forgiving yourselves, but we'll say forgiving one another, just as Kephas gives us the pattern, just like this, forgiving each other, just as God, reference to God the Father, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So the verb for forgiveness is erst in indicative, the same verb. And I just want to summarize the Ephesians passage. Let me give it to you. One. Got about three or four things here. One. Okay. It says, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's an erst indicative. I haven't pushed that stuff on you a whole lot, but every now and then it's important for you to get. It's an erst indicative. Now, why is that important? This is what has already occurred at the cross to you. The error is indicative. It has already occurred. It has already happened at the cross. Just as you have already been forgiven when you were an unbeliever and trusted in Christ your Savior, this is the forgiveness, and this is the pattern for the forgiveness you are to give. Just as you have already received. So people, ask yourselves, when you forgive somebody, You say, I forgive them, and you go on and slander them, malign them, criticize them, judge them, separate from them, all these things. I want to know something. Is that your view of how God forgave you at the cross? Just that. And I want to quickly point out, a lot of people claim one thing, but they live another. You don't get to say, oh, this is what happened at the cross, but and live another. This is your view. The way you deal with each other is your view of how God deals with you and your view of what happened at the cross. Just remember that. This is your view of God. And this is your view of how He forgives, how you forgive. That person will know how God forgives by how you forgive. That'll be their view. May be wrong, but that'll be their view of how God forgives. That's why so many Christians run around with guilt and shame, which they have no right to. They should not be wearing that. But that's the way Christians have forgiven them. So you got to go back to how He has forgiven us. Secondly, the same word is used in the Colossians passage for forgiveness of one another. God the Father forgiving you, forgiving every believer, all who believe. He does not. And the point I'm making here is the word does not change so that you and I can find a loophole. It's the same word. It's the same word. Now, what am I talking about? Look at your passage. It's there twice, and I want you to see it's the same word. That's my point. I was just going through my notes, but this is the point. It's been so long since I've did these here. But forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We have two words of forgiveness. And that second word is just like the first word. So we don't have a loophole. Oh, boy, I wish those were two different words, because then I could just squeeze out a loophole here. But it's the same word. Just that second one is in the aorist indicative, which means it's already occurred. The first one is to occur every time you deal with another believer. But do you understand why I'm showing you the Greek here? It's the same word. We can't say, well, it's a different word, so it doesn't mean the same thing for us. No, it's the same thing. The same forgiveness. Now, does it mean that every time I forgive that all these things are going to happen? No, because people, not every unbeliever is going to take what is theirs at the cross. They're going to say no to it. If somebody doesn't want forgiveness, somebody doesn't want reconciliation, somebody doesn't want, that's not your problem. That's not God's problem, to put in that sense. God did what He could do. He died, sent His Son to die on the cross, set up all the things, says, forgiven of all those sins, just come to Me now. Come to Me. And that's why at the great white throne judgment, the last judgment, everybody at the last judgment, they're not going to be judged on all those sins. That would be blasphemy. They're not going to be judged on all of that. They're not holding all that against them. It's one thing. You said no. You said no to the Spirit who was convicting you. Three, so we have a pattern. Now we have the foundation of God's forgiveness. We have a pattern, and now we have the foundation of God's forgiveness. Many believers have a problem with forgiving, and this forgiveness resulting in reconciliation and restoration is that if they forgive, this means the other person is getting away with something, nothing more than at the cross, getting away with sin, getting away with whatever complaint I have against them, however they've wronged me. They're not getting away. Jesus Christ has already bore the judgment for that sin on the cross. People, you have to realize, oh, but they sinned against Me. And the Scripture talks about that. They can actually do wrong to you and hurt you. And that's why, if you'll understand it as a sin, oh, well, we don't sin against each other. Oh, yes, we do. The Scripture is very clear on this. Yes, we do. But just remember, they've all been taken care of at the cross. So, like God, who forgives based on this, I forgive based on this. That's what the passage is showing us. That's what we have in this passage. So, Jesus Christ has borne the judgment for that sin on the cross. Either you believe that or you don't, in practice, in reality, not theologically. I don't want you to be able to write down on a piece of paper perfect theology and then walk out of here and you cannot forgive one another. Your perfect theology stinks. what you and I do. Christ said that. You love one another. He didn't say, here's my commandment. I want all of you to think exactly the same way, and by this all will know that you're mine. Boy, I wish he had said that. Then all I have to do is learn doctrine. But he didn't say that. He didn't say we all have to agree on everything. And that's beautiful, because we're not all going to agree with each other. With some of us, it's hard to agree with ourselves all the time. But love one another. That's different. So this is the great issue. Just as Jesus Christ has borne the judgment. Do you really believe? Yeah, but this is what they did. And this is what they did. And this, I just got one question. Did he bear it? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that on the cross of Christ he bore the judgment of what they did against you? And I don't want to be blasphemous here, but you're put at that moment, at that point, you see where you are? You're at the same point. God. Boy, do I really want to forgive him, though. They even blasphemed my son. You and I have our little things of what are really bad. Ooh, but they did this. God has his. They blasphemed against my son. Am I really going to forgive them for that? Question. Does God forgive blasphemy of his son? Yes, at the cross. We read that. Yes, he does. Even blasphemy is forgiven. My son bore it. Now you come up with your list and then say, yeah, but Christ didn't die for it. He didn't pay the penalty. So I've got to make them pay. I've got to do this. They've got to do that. Okay. One, we are to forgive because. We are to forgive because we are one in body. We are actually forgiving ourselves when we forgive one another. Two, the pattern for forgiveness is as God the Father forgives. The basis of this forgiveness is the cross work of Christ. We are to forgive because, why are we to forgive? We're to forgive because we are one in body. Do you mean to tell me that just because a person is a Christian, I'm supposed to forgive them? Yes. That's what this passage says. Forgiving yourself. Two, the pattern, as God the Father forgives you. Three, the basis, the cross work of Christ his Son. So this is the procedure in which you and I are to forgive one another. And that those three things are very important. We are to forgive because we're one another. Secondly, the pattern, as God forgives. Three, the basis, because forgiveness has a basis. If you do away with that, then you get, just when your mind comes up with this, they're getting away with something. If I don't have a basis for forgiving, they are getting away with something. This is why if you go to the political argument of liberalism and conservatism, and Whitaker Chambers said it the best I know to be said, the difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. A liberal wants to forgive just out of sloppy love. The liberal just wants to forgive everybody. No foundation. And people, that won't work. Your soul can't handle that. The man's soul can't handle just for no reason. But Christianity has a foundation. Cross. And that's why when we're dealing with one another, go back to the cross. We go back to that. There's my basis. How can you forgive them? Because of the cross of Christ. How are you going to handle, if you are educated because another person is forgiving, what would you say? Somebody said it because of the cross of Christ. People, I have no answer to that. Okay. I may not even agree. So I'm not going to touch that. Okay. Hands off from here. If you're forgiving based on the work of Christ on the cross, That's the reason God forgives me, so I got a hands off. I may think you're a fool, I may think you're wrong, but you come back with that response. What I'm saying is, if people come to you, why are you doing this? How can you forgive them? Because of the cross of Christ. What are they going to say to you? They have any conscience at all, any understanding at all. Nothing you can say. So we have what we're to do is to forgive one another because we are one another. The pattern as God forgives, and the basis is the cross. The power, the Holy Spirit. The power, the Holy Spirit. So you have it all put together. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to forgive because they are in Christ. Secondly, what is the pattern of my forgiveness? The cross. Does the God Father forgive? And three, the basis of that forgiveness in Christ. Christ's work on the cross. And four, the power He has given to me, the third member of the Godhead. Okay, I hope you've got your Bible still open. Let's read 432, because I want to do something in closing. 432. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, stop with me. Look at this. That's a Herculean thing. That's a deity thing. That's a God thing. That kind of forgiveness. Now, forget the chapter break. Look at the very next verse. Therefore, the imitators of God. What's the context? What's the context of being an imitator of God? Forgiveness. That's the context. Forget the chapter break. Look at that therefore, the conjunction. You're going to come alive. You want to be in the image of Christ, people. Be sure you want to be created or be transformed into the image of Christ. Because this involves these things. Verse 32 then, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How can I be an imitator of God? By forgiving one another as God has forgiven. Verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. This is the goal of the Christian life, people. This is being transformed into His image. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you. That kind of love. And gave Himself, that's what love will do, gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that fragrant aroma, if you can follow the picture, that fragrant aroma of His own Son's death on the cross goes up to His nostrils, and you and I come and have our faith in Christ. That's what God says. Ah, that is a sweet savor. Yeah, come on in. This is beautiful. He doesn't smell. Move one decimal over here, and what does He smell? He smells the putridness of my sin. And He says, no. But if you stay at the cross, the aroma that goes up is the work of His Son on the cross. Yes, on that, yeah, oh my goodness. That's a beautiful fragrance. Come in. That's a beautiful fragrance. Come in. On any other fragrance? No. But on the basis of His Son. Where are His eyes? Where is His face? It's with His Son. Where's your forgiving and my forgiveness? His Son. Not the other person and not you. Do you understand? He isn't even looking at Himself. He's not even saying, oh, but wait a minute. What about my right? What about me? He said, there's my Son. He died. And therefore, I forgive. You come through my Son at faith. You come to Him, boom, forgiven. You and I, someone forgive, or someone sins against you, and the penance, reconciliation, all. You and I are not looking at them. You and I are not looking at ourselves. We're not looking at what they did. We're looking right here. Eyes are fixed here. Just like God the Father. The sweet aroma. And it should be a sweet aroma to you. Oh, yeah. Based on what happened at the cross, I forgive you. Based on what happened here, because it doesn't deal with the sin. It doesn't deal with the other person, and it certainly doesn't deal with me. It's got my eyes right here because of this. Okay. Difficult, impossible, in the flesh. But in the power of His Spirit, we can do this. So you want to be an imitator of God? See, a lot of people want to be an imitator of God. You know what they've got in their mind? The law. Think about it. Most people, when they talk about imitating God, what do they have in mind? They have in mind the law. You walk by the law. That's what they got in mind. But the scripture has in mind Christ's faith. By forgiving, if you forgive. Okay, that's all we're going to do with that one. We'll start on the 20th one next Wednesday evening. It'll get off the hook a little bit. It's not quite as tough. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for taking us to trip again to the cross. We're always brought back there. Father, if we study the new covenant, we go back to the cross work of Christ. We study forgiveness, dealing with one another. If we study Heavenly Father, our relationship with your Son, giving us the power of the Spirit, all these things always take us back to the cross. It is there that we learn, Heavenly Father, how to live. For your Son so trusted you that he laid down his life for us. Your Son so trusted you that in death you would resurrect him. Father, we want to imitate him. We want to walk in the pattern that he has set, to lay down our lives trusting you. To understand that the incarnate God walk by faith, and we walk by faith, trusting you. You did not let him down. He was never found ashamed because he trusted you, and we know that we will never. Sometimes in the eyes of the flesh it may look it, just as it looked it when they were spitting on him, when they were ridiculing, when his friends were denying him. But his trust in you is never, never a point of shame. So Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to follow him, follow the course that he has set, to walk by that faith. Knowing that as long as what we do, we're doing in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we will never be ashamed. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.